Just want to stand with me for a moment. You need to change your position a little bit here. Not that I'm going to be that long or anything, but just change your position a little bit. We're just going to pray together before we look at the scripture. Father, we thank you again this morning, Lord, that we've been able to celebrate your resurrection. And Lord, it's because that you have been raised to life, Lord, that we have wonderful hope that one day that will too be our experience. We thank you, God, today that you loved us so much, Lord, that you went to that cross. Lord, you placed yourself in harm's way on our behalf. Lord, you allowed yourself to be crucified and tortured and punished and beaten. But we thank you, God, that you had the power, Lord, to raise again. And Lord, we thank you for that today. And so, God, as we continue, as we look at your word today, we pray, God, that you'll open up our hearts and our minds once again. Lord, as we recall this familiar story of your resurrection, and may God it just impact us once again this morning, we ask for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. May you be seated. I want to talk to you this morning about the empty promises of Easter. Came across this little story. A young man from a wealthy family was about to graduate from high school. And it was a custom in that affluent neighborhood for the parents to give the graduate an automobile. And so Bill and his father had spent months looking at cars, and the week before graduation, they found the perfect car. On the eve of his graduation, his father handed him a gift wrapped up. Inside that was a Bible. And Bill was so angry that he threw the Bible down and stormed out of the house. He and his father never saw each other again. It was the news of his father's death that brought Bill home again. As he sat one night going through his father's possessions that he was to inherit, he came across the Bible his father had given him. He brushed away the dust and opened it to find a cashier's check, dated the day of his graduation, in the exact mount of the car that they had chosen together. As I thought about this story, I couldn't help but wonder how many people in this world have done the same thing to God. They've literally tossed aside his wonderful promises because they either didn't understand it or they didn't believe that it was possible. In our world today, we're taught if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. So many of us at different times have been taken in by what we might call empty promises. And so that makes us leery of anything or anyone that tells us that we can have something for nothing. And we say, the world simply doesn't work that way. You can never get something for nothing. But you know what? God does. He works that way. And God never made a promise that was too good to be true. The truth of the matter is that the world is full of empty promises. As we watch TV, all the advertisements that we see, tell us that we can be happy, we can be sexy, we can be rich, we can be famous, if only we purchase a certain product. Isn't that true? That's so true. But it doesn't take long before we've been fooled enough to know that the world's promises are full of emptiness. But I wanted to share with you this morning that God is different. So instead of promises full of emptiness, on Easter, he gave us emptiness that is full of promise. So this morning, I'd like us to think about the promises of Easter. There are three of them that I want to talk about this morning. And each promise is marked by something empty. An empty cross, an empty tomb, and empty burial clothes. It is the very fact that each of these is empty that assures us that God's promises are real. Because they couldn't hold Jesus, and because he couldn't be contained by the cross or by the tomb or even his burial clothes, we can be sure of the fullness of God's promises in our lives. So let's begin with this one, the empty cross. And because the cross was empty, we have the promise of sins forgiven. We read the passage in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. So I just want to go back, if I can, just to kind of recount the events of that first Easter morning. Just imagine it with me. It's early morning, it's dawn, and the sun hasn't even risen yet. A few of Jesus' followers, these women, were on their way to the tomb. And it was the tomb where Jesus was buried. Perhaps they'd been walking for about a half an hour, and the conversation, they're talking amongst one another, would be very subdued. Because the task that was before them was a sad one. They were going to anoint the body of Jesus with the burial spices. And as they came to the top of a rise in the path, they all stop. Motionless and quiet, they stare off into the distance. As you look with them, look off to the right, and just outside the city stands a gruesome reminder of the events of just a few days ago. Over there, silhouetted by the glow of the pink sky on top of a hill, the locals called the Skull, there stand three crosses. Yesterday was the Sabbath, so no one had yet removed them, so there they stand, an empty reminder of the horror of Friday. The one in the middle, that's the one that we want to focus on, because that's the one that Jesus hung on. And if you take a close look at that cross, if you look at the top of the cross, you see there bloodstains that were from the crown of thorns that was crushed into Jesus' skull. And the stains on the ends of the crossbar, they came from the nails that were driven into his hands. And the main beam, it was soaked in blood. The blood from his back, the blood that bled out when the Roman soldiers beat him with their whips, with their cat of nine tails. It also has stains from the blood that poured out from his side when another Roman soldier ran a spear through his side to see if he was really dead. And he was. Don't ever be taken in by someone who tells you that Jesus wasn't really dead, that he was just faking it. There was no question. On that day, Jesus was dead. The soldiers knew it. The Romans knew it. The Jews all knew it, that Jesus had died. But we see, as you follow that passage in Matthew chapter 28, that together they made up a lie. They made up a lie. If anybody asks, just say, well, the disciples came and stole the body while we were asleep. But can you imagine this? 11 men overpowering a whole company of Roman soldiers, moving a 2-ton stone and stealing the body of Jesus just so that they could claim he came back to life, and then willingly die to protect that lie? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Jesus really did die on that cross that day. And that's why I want us to focus on this cross this morning. Because it is the place where he died. But this morning, it is empty. This cross is empty this morning. It's empty of Jesus' body, but full. Full of God's promises, full of hope for me and you. The promise of the empty cross is that you and I can stand forgiven today. Because it was on that cross that Jesus paid the price. He paid the penalty for our sins. Sin. That's not a word that's very popular anymore, is it? Even the fact that it's not politically correct even to use that term today. But the simple fact of the matter is we have all sinned. And the scripture bears that out for us. The scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The only person who has ever lived a sinless life on this earth is the Lord Jesus himself. Everyone else, all of us, have failed. We've fallen short of God's standard, his glory. So here's the problem. The scripture says that according to God's law, the wages of sin is death. And then Jeremiah also pointed out to us, the prophet Jeremiah said, the soul that sins will surely die. And because we have sinned, we deserve God's punishment. We deserve eternal death, as the scripture says. However, when you look upon that empty cross, it's a reminder of God's promise that we have been forgiven, that we can be forgiven. See, on that cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, for my sin, for your sin, for the sins of the whole world. I was thinking about an old hymn that said, love sent my Savior here to die on Calvary. Jesus came, he died on that cross because he loved you and I. And then I'm also reminded of the scripture that tells us in Romans chapter 5, it says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love to us in dying for us and giving his life for us. And so it was on that cross that Jesus Christ offered his perfect, sinless life on our behalf. No one else could have done what Jesus did. Not Moses or Abraham, as great as they were in the Old Testament in the Jewish faith. Not David or Isaiah, as great a prophets that they were. Not Muhammad or Buddha. None of these guys can take away our sin, because no one else has ever lived perfectly and then offered a perfect life for our salvation. And that's why the Bible tells us, and we've sung about a bit this morning, that there's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we can be saved. And so when Jesus was on the cross and he suffered for us there, he breathed out his last. The last words he cried out was, it is finished. And he was saying there that the penalty has been paid. On that cross, on that empty cross that we see, it was there that his blood was spilt for our salvation, so that you and I could be saved. You know, before Jesus went to the cross and God went to his record books, he could look up each of our names and it would say across our name, guilty, guilty of sin. But when Jesus went to that cross, God literally transferred our accounts to him, to the person of Jesus Christ. On that day, across every name, everyone that would trust Jesus, he was able to write in blood, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. That's what he wrote across our name when we trusted Christ in his blood. And because of the work that Jesus did on that cross, you and I can now stand forgiven. You see, the first empty promise of Easter is the empty cross. And it's filled with a promise of forgiven sins. And that's the hope that we have today, that I am forgiven. Yeah, I know I fail. I know that I mess up. I know that I sin. But yet, Jesus' blood covers that for me. And as I confess my sin, he's faithful and just. He forgives my sins. He cleanses me from all unrighteousness because of that blood that he shed, because my faith in him makes me know that I stand forgiven. The second empty promise of Easter is the empty tomb. If we go back to our story, we kind of follow our ladies again. Now they've come upon and they've looked at this cross, and then they move on a little bit after they view the cross. They continue down the path towards the tomb. As they go, I think one of them kind of wonders aloud, you know, says aloud, who will move the stone for us? They hadn't thought of that perhaps before they left. Who will move the stone so we can actually get in and anoint his body? They had good reason to be concerned, because the stone that was placed in front of the tomb was a very large boulder, probably weighing upwards of 2 tons. Not only that, the Romans had sealed it so no one would be allowed to move it without their permission. However, the ladies continue on. And suddenly, as they're walking along, they feel the earth move. They feel a little bit of an earthquake. They frighten. They look at each other, not certain what to do. But after a few minutes, things seem normal, so they continue on their way. And as they approach the burial site, they're still wondering at what had happened just a few moments ago when they come upon something even more remarkable. As they come upon the place where the tomb was, they find the soldiers laying there on the ground, unconscious. They notice that the stone had been moved already, and an angel who was glowing like lightning was sitting upon this big stone outside the tomb. And the angel says to the ladies, he said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." See, Jesus had risen. He was alive, and that tomb was empty. And what a tremendous promise that holds. Came across another little story. Let me tell you about Philip. Philip never felt like he belonged. He was pleasant enough, but he looked a bit different and sometimes seemed unusual to his 8-year-old classmates. In his Sunday school class several weeks before Easter, Philip's teacher introduced a special project. He gave every member a plastic egg. He explained that each child was to go outside, find a symbol for new life, and put it into the egg. Enthusiastically, the class responded. Back in the classroom, the eggs were opened one at a time, with each child explaining the meaning of its symbol. In the first egg was a pretty flower. In the next, a beautiful butterfly, while green grass was in a third. The children oohed and awed. In another was a rock, which prompted some laughter. Finally, the last egg was opened, and there was nothing. "That's stupid," said one child. Another grumbled, "Someone didn't do it right." The teacher felt a tug on his shirt. It was Philip who said, "That's mine, and I did do it right. It's empty," because the tomb was empty. There was an unusual, thoughtful silence, and strangely, from that time on, Philip was accepted as part of the group. Philip continued to struggle with many physical problems. That summer, he picked up an infection with which most children would easily have shaken off, but Philip's weak body couldn't, and a few weeks later, he died. At his funeral, 9 8-year-olds with their teacher brought their symbol of remembrance and placed it near his coffin. Their unusual gift of love to Philip wasn't flowers. It was an empty egg, now a symbol to them of the new life and new hope. It was Philip, the different child, who had helped his friends see the wonderful hope in the message of Easter. The fact of the empty tomb is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise to every one of us that we too will be raised to eternal life. To those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, death, the scripture says, has lost its sting. It is no longer something to be feared. What fear is there when we have the promise that one day we will live forever with Him in heaven? Another little story. A father and son were traveling down a country road one afternoon in the springtime when suddenly a bee flew into the window. Being deathly allergic to bee stings, the boy began to panic as the bee buzzed around inside the car. Seeing the horror on his child's face, the father reached out and caught the bee in his hand. Soon he opened his hand, and the bee began to buzz around once more. Again, the boy began to panic. The father reached over to his son, opening his hand, showed the stinger still in his palm. And he said, "Relax, son. I took the sting. The bee can't hurt you anymore." And see, the empty tomb is God's way of saying to us, "Relax. I took the sting. Death can't hurt you anymore." So why was this tomb empty? It was empty because Jesus was alive. Just like the angel said, He is risen. And the promise to us is that we can live to even if we die. And that's the second promise of Easter, the promise of resurrection. But it doesn't end there. There's one more promise that I want you to know about. It's the promise of the empty burial clothes. If we go back to our story again and finish it off, after the angel, you remember, had spoken to the women, they immediately went back to the apostles and reported what had happened. With this incredible news, Peter and John immediately raced back to the tomb to see for themselves. When they got there, John stopped just outside the tomb, but Peter ran right in. It didn't take them long to discover that the tomb was just the way the women had said it was, empty. But that's not all. Inside, Peter found the clothes that Jesus had been buried in. They too were empty. This could only mean one thing, that Jesus was alive. If someone had stolen his body, they wouldn't have removed the burial clothes and folded them up neatly and left them where they lay. Truly, Jesus was resurrected. It wouldn't be long before Jesus himself would appear to Mary Magdalene, to all of the apostles, and eventually to over 500 people. And as Jesus met these different people in different circumstances, he would sit down with them. He would walk with them. He would talk with them. And then he would eat with them. Once again, they would be able to fellowship with their Lord. You see, that's the promise of the empty burial clothes, is that Jesus is alive and he wants to fellowship with you. Because Jesus isn't some, you know, nebulous force out in the universe influencing people. Jesus is a living Savior, and he desires to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. He did this with his disciples 2,000 years ago, and he still wants to do this with us today. So think about these empty promises. The cross couldn't hold him. The tomb couldn't contain him. And the burial clothes were unnecessary because Jesus was alive. And he has skin and bones and a face and is recognizable just as we are. He talked and he touched and he loved and he healed. And he did it the day of his resurrection. And he still does it today. And most importantly, he wants to do it with you, even today. So I want to ask you a very important question this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ today? And I don't mean by saying that, do you know about him? I mean, do you know him? Do you truly know Jesus Christ? Because it's very possible to know about someone, but not actually know them. We know a lot about lots of people because of the news and different things. We probably know a lot about Wayne Gretzky. Anybody ever met Wayne Gretzky? Anybody know him personally? Probably not. Oh, Ken. Just Ken. I mean, just Ken. He, you know, or you could talk about famous political leaders or athletes or, you know, like Tiger Woods. How many, you know, run into Tiger Woods at the grocery store last week, you know? Maybe not. We can know about these people or other famous people. We can know about them, but we don't actually know them. We can know a little bit about them, but not really know them in a personal way. And you can know Jesus Christ today. Not just know about him, but you can know him in a personal way. And you can know him, and you can know all about his love for you. You can know about his care in your life. You can know about his healing that can take place in your life and about his forgiveness. And see, the empty burial clothes talk about fellowship. There's a verse in Revelation chapter 3, and it tells us this. Jesus is saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." And that's talking about fellowship. That's talking about a personal acquaintance with the person of Jesus Christ. Now it's been years since Jesus was crucified and buried and resurrected. On that first Easter Sunday, as the women went to the grave, they had no idea what was about to happen to them. They were not yet aware of the wonderful promises of that day. Off in the distance stood an empty cross, And that empty cross reminds us of the promise that our sins are forgiven. At the end of their journey was an empty tomb, and the promise of eternal life was there. Inside the tomb were empty burial clothes, the promise that they would once again have a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ, their living Savior. And the promises that they discovered that day, you can have today in your own life. You too can know the freedom of forgiven sins. You too can know the promise of eternal life in heaven. And you too can know Jesus Christ in a personal way as your Savior and then as your Lord. Came across another little interesting story I want to read to you. It says this: about a year and a half ago, I bought a new navy blazer at Nordstrom's. That must be a famous store in the States. It was one of those cases that you may have gone through when you buy an item of clothing, and the more you wear it, the more you realize that you don't like it. My blazer wasn't the right color, and to make matters worse, it attracted lint like it was going out of style. After wearing it pretty much regularly for 6 months or so, I stuck it in the closet and didn't wear it for a long time. Tucked away in the back of my mind all the while was the famous Nordstrom unconditional return policy. I thought, I've had this thing for a year and a half. I've worn it lots of times, and there's just no way they're going to take it back. About 2 weeks ago, I decided I had nothing to lose. I pulled the blazer out, threw a lot of lint on it to make it look really bad, and took it down to Nordstrom's department store. I walked in, and immediately I felt nervous. I felt like I was about to pull a scam of some sort, but I played it straight. I walked right up to the first salesman I saw and gave him this little prepared speech. I said, I'm about to put your famous unconditional return policy to its ultimate test. I have here a blazer. I've worn it lots. I've had it for a year and a half, but I don't like it. It's the wrong color. It attracts lint like it's going out of style. But I want to return this blazer for another one that I like. Then I stood there. I couldn't believe it. This guy with big handlebar mustache just looked at me and shook his head. And he said, for heaven's sakes, what took you so long? Let's go find you a blazer. 10 minutes later, I walked out with another blazer that was marked $75 more than I paid for the one that I brought in. It was perfect for me, and it didn't cost me a penny. In some small way, the Nordstrom department store is a lot like God, because they are willing to back up their promises. And I think that at Easter, more than any other time of the year, we realize that God has made some really outstanding promises to us. So outstanding are they that some of us cannot bring ourselves to believe it. This morning we have heard about three promises that God has made to us: the promise of forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, the promise of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, my question for you this morning is this: will you take God at his word this morning? Will you take God at his word and receive this gift of forgiveness, this gift of eternal life, resurrection life, and this gift of a personal relationship with the God of the universe? And if you're willing to make that step, listen to this promise that the Lord gave us. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he says, for whoever or for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a guarantee. So this morning, if you've never accepted God's promises for your life, he's waiting. And perhaps he's wondering, like the Nordstrom salesman, what's taking you so long? Perhaps he's thinking that. But I want to encourage you not to wait another day. Do it today. And know the joy of eternal life in Jesus Christ. The men, when they sang that song, the second verse of that song said, my friend, if you don't know my risen Savior, I beg of you, don't wait too late to pray. Because his promises are trustworthy. Many of us here have experienced the promises of God, forgiveness of sins, you know, resurrection life, the hope of eternal life, and fellowship with God day by day. Many of us here know those experiences, but if you don't know that experience today, if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never had that joy in your heart of sins forgiven, then today we want you to make that step of faith and to trust in Christ. Believe his promises. Believe the empty promises of Easter. And in order to do that, we must come to the place where Jesus went to secure that for us. And that was the cross. We need to go to the foot of the cross to find these promises and these blessings that are true. We're going to sing a piece as we finish today. It's called "There's Room at the Cross." As the band comes back, we're going to play this song, and you know, there's room there for you today. No matter what, if you'll trust God's promises, he makes room for you there at the cross, and he'll give you in your heart these promises of forgiveness of sins, of resurrection life, and fellowship with him. There's room at the cross for you. If you want to step out by faith and trust Christ today and receive these promises, then I just want you to make your way up here, and I'll be glad to share with you and pray with you and just encourage you to make this step of faith. Let's stand together and sing this song. If God really speaks to you and encourages you, come and speak to me, and I'll share with you how you can know these promises for real in your life. Trust the Lord will truly bless each one of you on this Easter day. We'll pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your promises. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that they're not empty. They're only empty in the sense that they reflect, Lord, what was empty on that first day. The cross, the tomb, and the burial clothes. We thank you, God, for the hope and the promise of forgiveness of sins, the eternal life, Lord, in fellowship. And we ask, God, that you would just help us, Lord, just to cling to these promises as we leave this place today. Lord, if there's still one here who's never, Lord, place their faith in you, we pray, God, that you just speak to them, Lord, and encourage them to make this step of faith and receive these promises today. And Lord, we just ask, God, that we'll just honor you, Lord, as we continue to celebrate today, Lord, your resurrection and the life that comes with us. So we ask your blessing as we're dismissed. In Jesus' name, amen.